Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Well, I might be a little distracted today. So if you're visiting or you know somebody, just say, he's usually a lot more focused than this. That's okay to say that. But tomorrow we're very excited that Judy and I get to go. We got a special visa to go to Japan and meet our new grandson. So that's exciting. They put 3 apps on our phone so they can track us at all times. I'm not joking. So we have to be quarantined for 14 days. But on the 15th day, I don't know how she got it, but she got us tickets to Tokyo Disneyland. So we're going to take the grandkids to Tokyo Disneyland. So that'll be fun. So I'm already leaving right now, okay? So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's go. Let's get the eggs. Let's get this thing going, right? We're in a sermon series of the I Am, the 7 I Am statements of John that he records. The biggest part of this whole concept that Jesus is talking about is when he says I am, he's referring to the word that was used by Moses when Moses said to God, tell me what your name is, because when I go to the Israelites, they're going to ask your name. And God said, I am who I am. I'll be what I want to be. I am the I am God. And so Jesus is coming and he's bringing definition by using that same word. Well, it really offended the religious leaders of the day because they had, through their interpretation of God and the rules and the law, they had made themselves a nice little business of taking advantage of people and twisting the laws and putting condemnation on people and making them really, they were using and confusing, if I can say it that way, the people of Israel. So in comes Jesus. And he makes a statement, I am. And the religious leaders are furious because, number one, he's saying he's God, and number two, he's destroying their definitions. And so he said 7 I am statements, and I'll go through them real fast. He said, I am the gate or the door. This is in John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. And so Jesus said, I am the pathway to God. I'm the pathway into a life of fullness, the life of divine destiny, into blessing, and you can only get there through me. I'm the door. I'm the gate. He also says, I am the good shepherd. And throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, God uses the concept of a shepherd as describing leaders, either good leaders or bad leaders as good shepherds. And so Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd loves his sheep. They belong to me and I belong to them. I know their voice and they know my voice. And the shepherd is this personal God that takes delight in being in relationship with us. The third is, I am the vine. John 15, 5, 7, and 8 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So he's saying, if I'm the vine, if you stay attached to me, life will come to you. You have a lasting legacy. You'll have fruit. The lost will be found. The dead in sin will come alive in Christ. The hungry will be fed. The marginalized will feel valued because you are bearing fruit in this world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I cast out all the darkness of your life. I get rid of the sin that would destroy your life. Fresh revelation to your life. I give you wisdom and insight and light. I'm the bread of life. I'm your everyday sustenance. I'm all that you need. I refresh and I restore. I give you strength and nourishment. I'm your everyday complete supplier. I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. By my sacrifice, I made the way, the only way to the Father. And I'm absolute truth, and I'm the life that you want, life to the fullest. Now, there's one more, and we're going to talk about today. But before I tell it to you, I want to set up our story. There's a family that Jesus loved deeply. I know what you're thinking. Jesus loves everybody deeply. But while he was on earth, this family was special to him. It was close to them. And so they had that type of a special loving relationship. There was Mary, sweet Mary. She was a worshiper. She was in touch with her emotional side. She really had a deep faith. She loved people deeply. She was emotional. Later, she would come to Jesus with a very expensive perfume, and she poured it on his feet, and then she got down and wept and cleaned it with her hair. There's Martha, her sister. Martha was reasonable. She was responsible. She liked to plan. If the job needed to get done, Martha would do the job. After all, when you have a sister, it's sort of all about, you know, not getting things done in motions and relationship. Somebody has to do the job. That's Martha. And Martha has her place, even now in the kingdom of God. We need Martha's precious servants. And then there's Lazarus. We don't know a lot about Lazarus, except for that he died and needed Jesus' help. That's where we're going to be, John chapter 11. We're going to be there quite a bit. If you have a Bible and you want to open there, or your smartphone, make sure you're looking at the Bible. We have cameras that look down to make sure if you're on your smartphone. You don't know where they're at, but I do, okay? So you'll be getting a call from me next week if I see on Easter you're playing like whatever, you know, Tetris, whatever. I don't know what the young people play these days, all right? Like Tetris, what is Tetris? That's why you guys don't know how to pack your closet or a moving truck. Like, you never played Tetris. I'm just saying. So, wow, I chased that rabbit, didn't I? It was like, phew, there it went. I'll go after that one. Chapter 11 of John. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the Mary whose brother Lazarus, now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. See, I told you it was true. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. I love this, what they're saying to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now that's an appeal, right? I mean, Lord, it's like, don't forget about us. You know how special we are to you, how much favor we have from you. We're that family that's a little more special than the rest of the family. We're the one you love. And one of us, remember, one of us is sick. And they're trying to make this appeal to God to move on their behalf. And I get that. There's a point of desperation there. They know that Lazarus is really sick. In fact, medical professionals will tell you that a sickness that comes on quick is usually more violent than one that's been there long term. And so it's very possible that he's got this sort of violent sickness. They're concerned. They want Jesus to come. So they go, not just will you please come, like the one you love is sick. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. I love that John put this in there. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard, because he loved them so much, right? When he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. John's like, I just want to make sure you know, he really loved them. This is not untrue what they said, but he stayed where he was for two more days. And Jesus does this because he has the perspective of heaven. And he's like, if you believe in me, you'll never die, you'll live forever. I don't know why everybody's getting all worked up about this. And I have a task to do right here. I'll get to that when it's the right time. And when I do, it will be for the Father's glory. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where time was of the essence with something in you. And it seems like the Lord's taking his time to get there. And that's the concept of what's going on there. And Jesus understands that my timing is always perfect when I get there. And so going on, it says this. And then he said to the disciples, this is after 2 days, let's go to Judea. But here's the disciples. Now, they've heard this whole story. They're watching what's going on. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. So their answer to all this is like, we've been here for a couple days. Don't you remember the last time you were there, Jesus? They wanted to kill you. Did you forget that? Now you want to go back there? And it's interesting because I think this is true about a lot of us. These disciples are seeing Jesus perform healings, casting out demons, making the lonely come into life. And they see all this faith they have here. But when it comes to this one area, their protection, that they can go to a place and not be killed, their faith there is not very strong. Like, they're sure, they're seeing all the miracles, but are you sure about this one, Jesus? Because, man, they're going to kill us over there. And I think that's true for a lot of us. And we're going to talk about this in a second. I think it's true really for right now in this season. The people have a lot of faith in one area, but they don't have faith in other areas. And we've seen a lot of this. So this is what's going on with disciples. In fact, they're pretty clueless. Listen to this. Jesus answered, going down to verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Well, they don't want to go there anyway, right? So they got some good answers. Well, you know, Jesus, sleep is really good. Like, I've heard that if you get more sleep, when you're sick, if you get sleep, maybe a little chicken soup. But if you get sleep, Jesus, we know what's true. If you get more sleep, he'll be okay. So all he needs is some sleep. If he's gone to sleep, why would we want to wake him and go there? So they don't want to go there. Why would we do that, Jesus, right? And they're like clueless right now to what Jesus is talking about. So everybody's sort of clueless with where Jesus is out, and they're making excuses why they don't want to go. And some of them seem really good. Like, they sound really good. Like, this is a good excuse not to go forward right now into this area that I don't have a lot of faith in. So they're making excuses. And fear, you know, fuels the flames of the faithless. And fear reveals the depth of the heart. When you get in a situation where you're afraid, you don't have to question where a person's heart is at. Like, you know, and you can see it. It manifests. Like, that's the deepest level. Fear is a motivator of the depths of your heart. An example of that I use is when I was in California as a young little lad. I think it was 72, I don't remember, but there was an earthquake of 7.2 magnitude, somewhere in that. It was a big earthquake. And I was there with my mom and then my stepdad. And somehow, when the earthquake hit and the house was red, he just bolted out the door and took off running, leaving my mom and me all alone in there, right? And we're like, well, I guess now we know where he thinks about us right now, the depth of his heart. Well, years later, he left. He divorced my mom, left us as a family. And there was a moment there that, you know, the depth of where he was at when fear came on him was revealed. And we're seeing that a lot right now, aren't we? That the fear reveal has been revealing the heart of many people. And it's been difficult for us. And so the disciples had the same thing. You'll see throughout the scriptures that they had tons of faith in this area, but this fear thing got to them. So now they're making excuses that sound really good, like, get more sleep. That's what he needs, Lord. And so in verse 14, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, this is interesting, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, also called Didymus, because he figured it all out, right? Said to the rest of the disciples, let's go with him that we may die with him. Like, they're still thinking, we're going to go, we're going to die. But now this time, instead of holding back, because Jesus is going anyway, he's like, let's go die. And they got sort of this Braveheart moment, though they're all screaming and yelling and going forth together. I don't think they put paint on their face, but anyway, they're all ready to go. They're all ready to die. They're getting excited. And they still have no clue what's going on. And so this next part is a bit surreal. Martha, the one who's always got a plan, the one who is the servant. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, this is Martha, this is her personality, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home, you know, connecting with people who were grieving. That's Mary. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, and let's hear the tone of this, right? If you had been here, because I know what it is to do the job. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary, Martha is really, it's God can handle our prayers. He can handle the depths of our heart. He can handle even questions. But in this, if you understand the concept of what's going on, she's literally saying to him, you messed up. If you'd have been here, he would have never died. We sent people to get you. Why didn't you show up in the right time, at the right place? And she has a frustration. And it's a legitimate question. But the way that she asked it, and you should have, now it's too late. And you should have, why didn't you show up? What was the purpose of your delay? And the question is a tough question. But then she catches herself, listen to this. She goes, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you wherever you say, whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And to me, there's these robotic sort of Sunday school answers that she's learned all her life. You know, I know whatever you do, whatever you ask, God will do. Do you know he's going to rise from the dead? She goes, I know one day that will happen. And so she's given these sort of robot, you know, in Christianity, sometimes we have these one-liners. Have you ever heard them from people, right? And they throw these one-liners at you that sort of, they say them over and over, and perhaps if they say them enough, they'll get enough faith to go forward. And people use one-liners all the time with me, and I'm like, okay, that's good, you know what I mean? And I read this study from a while back. They studied about road rage, and is there a difference between people who put bumper stickers on their car versus people who don't put bumper stickers on their car? Like, is there, when it comes to road rage? And what they found out is, people who put bumper stickers, all these one-liners, on their cars, actually, when it comes to road rage, are more angry than people who don't. They react more. And it doesn't matter. You can put, you know, coexist or only Christ saves. Those people get more angry than people who don't. You can put world peace or world peace, whatever that, you know, on your bumper sticker. And they just react more than people who don't. And the reason they came up with this, any person that feels like I need to make a statement, a one-liner for you or about me, they tend to have that in them already. This, I want to respond, I want to tell you something. And so one-liners don't get you through times like this. The Sunday school little clip that you learned doesn't get you through the time when your brother died and you didn't think Jesus responded in the way he should. So he goes on, and she says, I know one day in the resurrection he'll never die. And this is it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I said, do you believe this? She's thinking resurrection. He's saying, I am the resurrection. Present tense. I want to invade your space. I want to infuse you with power. Lazarus, the moment he believed, meant he lived forever. It didn't matter what happened to his body. That moment, eternal life started the moment he came into faith. And he says, if you believe in me, you will never die and live forever. Yes, Lord, she replied. He said, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. That wasn't the question, was it? The question is, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Her answer was, yeah, I believe you're the Messiah to come to save our life. And I believe one day my brother will rise from the dead. And I think there are believers, and I think it that sort of miss some things when they have this sort of theology that Jesus, it's beautiful that Jesus came, he died, I'm saved, but then he sort of stopped showing up, and one day I'll get to rise from the dead. Like, that's a strong belief. I love my brothers and sisters who believe that way. But I believe the day the message is this, that in-between part, okay, by the time you come to faith and when you get to go to heaven, that in-between part is where Jesus wants to say to you, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Can I invade your space with my power? Will you let me do that? And when he says to Martha, do you believe I am the resurrection and life? And she says, yeah. And I get it. She's grieving. She's in mourning. He didn't show up. It didn't happen. So it's hard for her to believe in that moment that he has that kind of power, that dunamis. So she says, yes, I believe this. Yes, I believe this. But the answer was given. She didn't answer the question. And that's the question for us today. Do you believe that Jesus can penetrate your life, your situation, your family, your marriage with his dunamis, his resurrection power? Do you believe he can penetrate your darkest night and bring resurrection life today? Do you believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? The answers to what people have gone through the last year or so, I really see this as I was reading this and studying and praying, a little different than going through the normal resurrection. I'm talking about when Jesus said, I am the resurrection. When I was reading these, I just really have seen as a pastor sort of the many responses that we've gotten in the last year. And like Martha, many people are sort of upset with Jesus because he didn't show up the way they thought that he should. He didn't respond in the timeline that they wanted him to do. And so some have abandoned their faith. I know some who have. Or they still believe he's the Messiah. They believe they'll rise from the dead, but they don't believe he's acting right now. That his timing is perfect, that he's got resurrection power. God was talking to Job. Job's life had crashed, and he's interacting with God. So God finally, in chapter 38 of Job, gives him an answer. I'm going to read it to you. It says, and the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. And God's speaking to Job, who's going through this terrible time, and he's questioning everything. Let me ask you a question. Were you there when I set up the universe? Because I don't remember you being there. When I brought light into the darkness, I created the moons and the stars. And he just goes through, for two chapters, he just goes through all the things that he has done throughout universe and time. And finally, in chapter 40, he says to Job this, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but you don't have the answers. Then Job replied to the Lord, I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I've said too much already. I have nothing more to say. And I think, and I want us to know that too, that God can handle our deepest conversations with him, our greatest griefs. But how you ask them and how you respond to how he's moving will make a huge difference in your life. Some people put the blame on God right now. Perhaps like the disciples, some people live in fear of what might happen. Like if we go to the city, we're going to die. You know, and so they say to God, you know, they sort of, and you had relationships like this right now. And I think we need to really be careful how we react and respond again. And those who live in fear, I've seen it, right? They disconnect from a relationship. People that meant so much to them and calling and connecting with them, they disconnect. And then all of a sudden they disengage where there's just no involvement, and then they disappear. And they have these great excuses of why they're no longer engaged in walking with the Lord or engaged in the relationship with you. Like they have these, you know, Lord, sleeping in is really good for you. That, you know, and it just all these like great excuses in their mind. And so I just want to warn you. When you're driven by that right now, I just want to put out a warning as a pastor. There's more at stake than you realize, because how you respond in times of crisis scream much louder than how you respond in times of prosperity. You've taught your children something. You've taught your children when facing difficult times, frustrating times, times when you don't know what Jesus is going on, times when what Jesus is doing, times when it seems like he's showing light. When that happens, the best answer is to disconnect, disengage, and disappear. Because every marriage couple know this, right? There's a time in every marriage where you're frustrated, you don't understand what's going on, it seems like you've been dealing with this for a long time, And if you've taught your children in crisis, that's the answer. You want to teach them that in a marriage, the answer is to disconnect, disengage, and disappear. So we have to be careful in how we respond. There's one more response I want to look at, and it's the response of Mary. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, I'm going to add in humility, and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, they said the same thing, didn't they? That's because they were sitting in that situation. Their brother's getting really sick, and they said, somebody go tell Jesus to get here quick. And they sent that person, and the whole time they're looking out the window, is he coming yet? Is he coming yet? When do you think he'll come? This guy comes back, he's, he's going to stay there for a couple more days. What? And they're just having this conversation. And finally, when Lazarus dies, which is 4 days earlier, right? They're all saying, you know what? If he would have shown up, if he would have shown up, it wouldn't have happened. And so Martha comes in and says, if you would have been here, it wouldn't have happened. But Mary bows down at his feet, and I believe in a cry of her heart of faith said, Lord, I know if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Listen to Jesus' response to that. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept because he was so moved. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Sounds familiar. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, excuse me, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. I can imagine probably it was a little like, by now it stinks. Because you didn't get here in time. And I think some of us have situations like that where we think, you know what, but it's over now. Like, this is done. It reeks. There's just no way this can be turned around. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Like, he doesn't have to. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. All kinds of responses to this situation. And Jesus' answer to them, no matter what they think, is, I am the resurrection and the life. And I don't know where you're at in this whole progression of thinking or your heart or faith, but it doesn't matter where you're at right now. My words to you are this. Jesus is alive today. He has risen from the dead, and it's his desire to interrupt your life, infuse your life, to interject the power of Holy Spirit into your life. That resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, shall dwell in you. And no matter what, no matter how long he takes, no matter to solve your situation, no matter what's going on, that's the answer. The answer is, well, not one day. The answer is, well, it stinks too much. The answer is, for this world, for this time, for your situation, that's who I am. This is who I am, describing who I am. I'm not just the Savior that died, the one that will come. I am in the middle there, between those places. I am the resurrection and the life. There's no situation that I cannot bring back from the dead. Let me have that. Let me infuse. Let me interrupt. Let me be there. My prayer for you today, my prayer for me today in life and the things I go through, is, Lord, may I not write you off. May I not make excuses of why this isn't going to happen. may I not be afraid of what might happen. But today I choose on Resurrection Sunday to let you get in there and do what you do so well, bring life to dead situations. That's my prayer. I want to pray for you guys. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Please understand, every time I make a message, I look at my life. I let the Lord deal with me first. So it's birthed from a place of newness and freshness. And so, Father, I want to thank you that you sent your Son. And Jesus, I thank you that you're not dead. You rose from the dead. And so there are things in my life, with my health, other things like that, that I need your resurrection power right now. And so you can tell them in your head, you can speak it out. This is where it needs, I need it right here, right now. So I believe that you are the resurrection and you are the life. So I give you permission, I open it up to allow just, and the picture I see right now is just sort of this lightning bolt coming down and just hitting that one spot. And I thank you for that, Father. Somebody need to hear that today. That your power is infusing right now. Your power is bringing back what was dead to life. And we receive that right now. We receive that. Help us to believe that every day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.